Blakey, please open your Bible in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and the chapter 32. We are coming back this morning to this great song of Moses. I said to you last week that it was great theologically. It was great historically. It was great prophetically. And of course it is great spiritually. It is a song, as we noted last Sunday, that calls God's people to remembrance. You'll notice that in verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Remembrance of the goodness of God. That goodness, of course, is wonderfully summed up for us in my text, there in the first 10. He found him in a desert land and in the waste toiling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Remembrance of the goodness of God should, of course, first of all, stir our hearts to thankfulness to God for the year that is gone. And also, of course, stir our hearts to trustfulness in God for this year that has come. Last Sunday we were considering together the opening words. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. We were thinking of how the Lord found us. That we have been found of him. And he found us afar off. He found us indeed in the wilderness, and there in a desert land. Now we are coming in the second place to those words in verse 10. He led him about. What I have simply entitled, How the Lord Guided Them in Their Going. How the Lord guided them in their goings. He led them about. You'll notice carefully that this finding is not the end, but only the beginning of the Lord's dealings with his own. Being found of him, every Christian now bears the mark of Romans 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Being found of him, the Lord teaches us how to walk with him. And if you came to the prophecy of Hosea, they are among the minor prophets, and this is the first of them, just after the book of Daniel, there are some very interesting cross-references to our verse in Deuteronomy. Notice here in Hosea chapter 11 and in the verse 3, and you'll notice the context in verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So we're in the right context. Notice verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. Just notice those wonderful words. This is how the Lord guided them in their goings. In that psalm that we read, the 23rd psalm, he leadeth me. He leadeth Lord, does when we are found in him. But in the context of Deuteronomy, this verse refers especially to the Lord's providential leading of them as they were redeemed out of Israel, out of Egypt, by the blood of the Lamb and by the mighty hand of God. I mentioned a moment or two ago some very interesting and instructive cross-references to our text. And if you turn to the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, you will find one of those cross-references, and indeed we will turn to this place again. But in Nehemiah chapter 9, and in the verse 19, yet thou in thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departeth not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. So certainly there's no doubt that here in our text there is special reference to God's providential leading of his ancient covenant people. And you'll notice, of course, in a sense, the peculiar language employed in our text in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. He led him about. He led him about. I believe this text indicates that this can be a perplexing way. And we are reminded that the way of God's people can be so circuitous that it fittingly can be referred to as being led about. It was true historically as far as Israel were concerned. As a people, they were not led in a straight path, nor by the most direct route. They were led about. Job felt this perplexity concerning the leading of God in Job chapter 23. You remember there in this wonderful little passage, Job 23 and verse 8, Job says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. And in those ways, Job is giving expression to his perplexity about the way the Lord was leading him about. But you notice in verse 10 that he finds great consolation, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, I may not be able to discern what the Lord is doing in the strange way he is leading me about. It is perplexing to my soul, but Job says, through it all, it is the Lord that is leading. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Of course, this may not only be a perplexing way, it may be a painful way. I say that because in the context of our verse, the way is through, bless God, of course, also out of that waste, howling wilderness. They were being led about in a desert place. There they would meet, as you know, many and manifold troubles and trials. They would encounter their unexpected and indeed at times sharp afflictions. And how true that is of God's saints. I think each is about. Sometimes he does lead us into dark nights. Sometimes he does lead us into deep waters. Sometimes fiery trials engulf us. Yet, you know, men and women, we always have to say in the words of Scripture, as they are found in more than one place in our Bible, 2 Samuel 22 and verse 31 is one such place: as for God, His way is perfect. So whatever way the Lord may lead us about this year, how good it is to remember that as for God, His way is perfect. But having said it can be a perplexing way and a painful way, it is also a profitable way. You turn, please, to Psalm 107. And again, you'll notice in the verse 3, mention is made of the redeeming of God's people. In verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way. Notice that. By the right way, that they might go to the city of habitation. It is a right way. It is a right way. And it is a way that is thereby profitable and good. Profitable and good. A very well-loved text in the Psalm 37, just back a page or two, in your Bible says in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It is a profitable way. It is a right way. It is a good way. The old hymn says, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command, all those must come and last and end, as doth please our heavenly friend. As I said, it really leads us into the next point, because immediately we discover how it is profitable. Because in our text in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 32, he led him about, he instructed him. That's the third point that I make. How the Lord instructed them in their infirmity. And please come back to Nehemiah chapter 9. As I indicated, it is a key cross-reference to any study of our text. Nehemiah chapter 9. And let me just read the two verses with you. First of all, in verse 13, Nehemiah chapter 9. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and speakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, good statutes, and commandments. And then notice verse 20, which follows on immediately from the text we quoted earlier in the first 19. Verse 20, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. God Himself taught them. He instructed them. He gave to them the scriptures of truth, the very word of the living God. And He gave to them His good spirit to instruct them. And yet alas, as we all know, how slow they were to learn. How patiently the Lord dealt with their dullness. So, surely can we not say it's no better with us? How often the Lord in His mercy to us has had to repeat line upon line and precept upon precept. How slow we have been to learn His truth. How slow to give heed to His counsel, to His instruction. But as I have indicated, I do believe it is so important to connect this thought with that which has just gone before, that we do need to join together. He led him about, He instructed him. You see, in all the way that the Lord led them, and all the while that the Lord was leading them about, He was instructing them. He was teaching them. Matthew Henry said of that nation, how unfit that people would have been for Canaan had they not first gone through the discipline of the wilderness. And you see, men and women, the Lord instructs us through His providential leading of us. Of course, He does so through His Word and by His Holy Spirit, but He does so in the way that He leads us about. And have we not had experience of that? Can we not look back, that perhaps even to the year that is gone, and say, yes, it is true, preacher. The Lord brought me into a situation, brought me to these circumstances. And in that He instructed me. He showed me things I needed to see. He taught me things I needed to learn. Perhaps He has given us a painful and humbling sight of ourselves, that we have seen as never before the corruption of our own hearts, and we've been made to wonder afresh at the riches of His grace toward us. How the Lord can use circumstances to make the Word of God so meaningful to us, to teach us aspects of truth and application of that truth that we have never seen before. Did the Lord bring us into circumstances last year where we were made to feel our utter weakness? And we were constrained to cast ourselves upon the Lord perhaps as never before, and to prove the all-sufficiency of His grace. To know what it was for His strength to be made perfect in our weakness. Has He brought us to appreciate as never before the preciousness of the Bible? And prayer has become more real. And the promises of God, perhaps that we read, perhaps even committed to memory, given the circumstances that God brought about in our life, those promises, oh, what they have meant to us, meant more to us than ever before, and all because of the way the Lord led us about and ministered to our hearts and instructed us in the very principle of our experience. How wonderful that is. But you'll notice lastly in our text, a third or a fourth point. What does it say? He led him about, He instructed him, He kept him as the apple of His eye. He kept him as the apple of His eye. How the Lord defended them in their danger. You see, He not only guided them, but He guarded them. He protected and preserved them. In the Psalm 37 and in the first 28 of that great Psalm, we have these words of Holy Scripture: "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints." They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints." They are preserved forever. When you read that history in the Pentateuch, you come to understand, for example, in the response of Rahab, that God so cast the broad shield of his omnipotence around his ancient covenant people that it was plain, even to their enemies, that heaven had determined to put them in possession of the land of promise. The enemies of God's ancient people saw that, understood that, and confessed to be so. We are kept, Peter, you remember, tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 5. We are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be redeemed at the last time. It is the Lord that defends his people, preserves and protects his people. But of course you cannot help but notice that that truth is set before us in our text in one of the most beautiful metaphors in Scripture. Because we have these words, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Oh, I say to you, just get a hold of this truth as it is set before us in the words of the Holy Ghost. He keeps his people. He preserves his saints, and he keeps them as the apple of his eye. How special the eye. How sublime the eye. They say that Charles Darwin, in the midst of all of the folly of his own belief, that it was this organ of the body that he struggled most with as he sought to formulate his theory of evolution. And of course, that's all it is. Oh, the wonder of the human eye. It is one of the most amazing organs in this body fashioned by God Almighty. Fearfully and wonderfully made we are. But the eye is certainly one of the most precious. When we think of these words kept as the apple of God's eye, oh, the Lord keeps his people as being so precious to him. They are his divine workmanship. And oh, the wonder of that which the grace of God has wrought in our soul. Malachi chapter 3, which gives rise, of course, to the children's chorus. We can see that again so clearly in another metaphor. Malachi in the chapter 3 and the verse 16, background of this book is one of darkening and deepening apostasy. But here is something to mark in verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." That's good for us this year, to speak often to one another, and to do so in the context of this verse. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Oh, the Lord takes note of our spiritual conversation among ourselves as we seek to encourage and strengthen our hearts and hands in days of declension. Notice then God goes on to say this, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my jewels, there it is again, he keeps us as the apple of his eye, and here he speaks of us as being precious jewels. Oh, how wonderfully the Lord keeps his people. I'm not turning back to the prophecy of Hosea. I remind you of the verse that mentions the Lord making use of his arms and ministering to his people. There's a very striking thing that's found in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and it is the context. Again, but there's something here that's quite wonderful, again because of the wonders of the Greek language. And certainly you can go into a book like Fines, where he deals with particularly the Greek of the New Testament, but to some extent the Hebrew, but particularly the Greek. And you find in verse 18 these words, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." It's those two words, suffered and then manners. Suffered he their manners. And they tell us that the root meaning of this has reference to the Lord being as a nurse to his people. As a nurse to his people. Well, of thought that is, of course, we find that Paul speaks of himself as nursing the saints in Galatians. But oh, with what tender solicitude the Lord watches over his people, guards his people. Yes, how special, how sublime the eye is. But then again, how sensitive the eye is. Of all bodily organs, the eye is the most exquisitely tender and sensitive. And having had eye surgery and a lot of poking around my eyes, I know all about that. What they have to do so they can actually look into your eye. As you know, just that the tiniest particle of dust can cause such great irritation and distress. And what a reminder to us that the Lord keeps us, his people, as one who indeed in all of their afflictions, as the Bible says, he is afflicted. The Lord feels for his people when the enemy comes against them. And he guards them, and he protects them, and he preserves them, and in all that they may have to endure as his precious saints, he feels for them, he sympathizes for them. We should never lose sight of that this year. He may lead us about in a perplexing, painful path, but it will prove to be profitable to our soul in the way he leads us about. He will instruct us. Oh, if the Lord causes us to shed bitter tears this year, if we know brokenness of heart, if we know what it is to sigh deeply and feel anguish within, remember, he's touched with all of the feelings of our infirmities. He knows the way we take. But we should never lose sight of that, that we might run to him, like John of old, that we may rest our weary head upon his loving breast. And as we hear and feel the heartbeat of the Savior, it beats with that everlasting love. toward us
how much we need to remember as we stand on the threshold of this year and all that it may bring. But I hasten on to say how shielded is the eye. The Creator has surrounded it with protection. There is the protruding bones and eyebrows. There is the eyelids and the eyelashes. There is the tear duct system. But even more than that, as we all know, these are so sensitive, they are so quick to respond to the perception of danger. Indeed, I believe it is true to say that no member of our body is more diligently and faithfully guarded than this organ of sight. So I say to you this morning, could there be a more wonderful figure employed by God the Holy Ghost concerning the guardianship of God? You remember how in the day of Elisha, his servant, as he saw the enemy all around the city, as we read in 2 Kings 6, and he said, "Alas, master," he was filled with dismay, consternation, all is lost. The prophet said, "Lord, open the young man's eyes." And when those eyes were opened, what did he see? He saw the hosts of the Lord round about. What a difference that made. Well, what does the Bible say? In Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm 125, another favorite psalm of God's people. And again, what does it simply say to us? It says, as the mountains in verse 2 are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. What does Psalm 121 say? The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. I'm not sure who it was who said it, but someone said, here are the covenant benefits of our faithful God. You see, nothing, no circumstance can ever place the child of God, as it were, beyond the reach of the divine guardianship covenanted to them. Beyond the reach of the divine preservation promised to them. Oh, if we only had eyes to see, of course. But in the year that has passed, we have all been the subjects of divine guardianship. Only eternity will reveal all of that to us. And many have been cut off on our roads. Again, all through last year, we have gone out and come in. Well, let's not fail to acknowledge the kind providence of God. Some of us can remember those instances when we were so near to having the serious accident. Yet God in mercy preserved us. But oh, from what spiritual dangers have he preserved us in the year that has passed? Why are we still found in the house of God today? Why are we still going on with God? Why are we still serving the Lord? If we'd be left to ourselves, where would we be? We have to acknowledge the Lord has kept us. We have known the divine guardianship. There's a lovely line in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9 that says this: He will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep the feet of all his saints. That's why we're here today. He kept our feet. He has kept our feet. You remember that great benediction in the book of Jude? Just before the book of the Revelation, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. He will keep his people, and he will keep them as the apple of his eye. How much cause we have to rejoice if we have been found in him, as we thought last Sunday. As we look back in the year that is now gone, how he has led us about, how he has been pleased to instruct us, and how we have known his keeping, his gracious preserving hand. I said that the cause stir our hearts to gratefulness to God, but also as we stand on the threshold of this year, the trustfulness in God, that no matter what may come, in his divine providence, yet we will find that he will lead us, instruct us, and keep us. May the Lord be pleased to bless these thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.